according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. We can start with Romans 12:8. Romans 12:8, we've seen a number of the gifts that we've been looking at. This is a study on gifts, ministries, and effects, and we're hoping to plunge deeper than what we get in the basic notebook. So last hour, the 6 o'clock hour, is basics, and next week we're going to start with charismatology, and so a lot of that may seem redundant to what we're dealing with here tonight, and it is, but that's fine. We're going to learn more every time we go through it, but on a basic level, we were looking mainly in the basics notebooks at the gifts themselves, not really exploring the ministries or the effects or other details. This study is designed more on an intermediate basis, and we're giving much more developed teaching on every single one of these gifts. So, verse 6 of Romans 12 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality or simplicity. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so right there we have a catalog of gifts, a charisma log, if you will, a catalog of gifts. And that's one passage where the gifts are enumerated, is Romans 12. We also have 1 Corinthians 12. There's actually two separate enumerations of giftedness in 1 Corinthians 12. We also have 1 Peter chapter 4. We have Ephesians chapter 4. We've got a number of passages in the New Testament where we have listings of giftedness. And we compile them all together for you in a total catalog that enumerates 20 spiritual gifts. All right, let's open the word of prayer, and then we'll resume where we left off a week ago tonight. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the blessing that we have to assemble together. And we thank you for this class, Father, for the format of this class and the ministry workshop that you've blessed us with for so many years now. Father, and the gifted believers that have been trained and equipped that have in many cases gone forth into fields of service. And we want to thank you for each one. Father, we continue to seek your wisdom moving forward in the direction of this training ministry. And we leave this in your hands as well. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So what have we covered so far? We've covered the administrator, sometimes called government, depending on the Bible translation. The King James, the ASV, the Darby translation all render this with the term governments. But I like administrator, or pilot even, is not a bad translation. Somebody that steers through the rough waters. The second gift we looked at was the gift of evangelist, and dealt with that. Do you have to have the gift of evangelist in order to give the gospel to somebody? No, thank you. All right. Do you have to have the gift of administrator to pilot a ministry? No. But if you are gifted, you'll be empowered to do that better than somebody without the gift. All right. Then we talked about the gift of faith, or what I call faith worker, because faith without works is dead. This one, by the way, is the one that may be disputed depending on who you're reading. And if they break it down into 10 and 10, 10 temporary, 10 permanent, a lot of times the gift of faith is listed along the other temporary gifts because of where it's placed in 1 Corinthians 12, for example, in the midst of other gifts in that verse that are temporary gifts. But I concluded that it was a permanent abiding gift because faith, hope, love abide these three. The greatest of these is love. We're told that faith abides and that faith is always an operating function throughout the church age. And there's no basis, there's no scripture text. I can find a scripture text that validates the expiration of the 11 or the 9 that do expire. And I can explicitly show you a scripture that points to the end of those gifts. I cannot find an explicit verse that ends the gift of faith. And that's why I left it as a permanent abiding gift. We then talked about the gift of giving. The gift of giving. And do you have to have the gift of giving in order to give? Of course not. Every believer should give to support a local church, for example. But the gift of giver is empowered above and beyond. The gift of helper. If you don't have the gift of helper, are you then excused from helping ever again? Of course not. No, of course not. Every believer can help. Every believer should help. But those that are gifted with this have the Holy Spirit's empowerment above and beyond to complement other believers' giftings in the coordinated achievement of work and to be able to boost the power, so to speak. Think of it almost like a video game where your partner comes alongside and then his boosted energy power pours into you and together. All right, I'll let that go. But I think there's probably a League of Legends illustration there somehow that maybe if I played League of Legends someday I would learn. No? All right, anyway. The gift of helper. So such believers would provide logistical support functions in the local church ministry and may serve in the office of deacon or may serve as helpers without any office for years and years. The favorite helper I've ever known in my entire life is Fred Mailer. He's with the Lord now, and he passed away in 1987. And he knew his gift was helps, and boy, he jumped on board everything. And if anyone needed help, he was there. And he was all about, not only in just, you know, things that we might think about as in terms of the server minister gift, but things in terms of the helping gift. He wanted to be there side by side with an evangelist, side by side with a pastor teacher, side by side with any gift in any ministry. And he wanted to be there as a helper and praying, if nothing else, just standing in the background and praying. In different capacities. So anyway, I will always appreciate Fred Mailer in that regard. All right, so the gift of helper we've covered already. The gift of leader. And this is the one that we looked at a week ago and dealt with the leadership gift. It's not the pastor teacher gift. It's the leader gift. And what happens when we didn't even talk about this last hour, and we talk about particular gifts that are suited for the office of the overseer. Here's one that's suited for the office of the overseer, because they stand in front, they lead, they provide the leadership with an extraordinary grace enablement that takes initiative, that stands in front, that sets the example for other believers to follow. And boy, show me a ministry that couldn't use leadership, okay? And believers that are trained in this giftedness would be marvelous, suited for all kinds of ministry pursuits, and fit logically in the office of deacon, where they can be put in charge over various tasks, and then fit logically into the office of overseer once they grow to the maturity status of elder and they meet those character qualification traits in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right, now I believe we wrapped this up last week because we looked at the example of Epaphroditus, and we spent so much time in Philippians 2 and in Philippians 4, even read for you the high-definition commentary where there were the perspectives on Epaphroditus that I thought was very useful. All right. Did we wrap up the last on that in chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 18? I don't recall. Let me just refresh my memory. And then we can proceed to mercy showing. But you recall in Philippians chapter 2, this great example that we had of Epaphroditus, who was sick to the point of death, but continued on and endured and served the Apostle Paul. Great example there. And then in chapter 4, where he's called true companion, I ask you also to help these women. That's Euodia and Syntyche in the context of Philippians chapter 4. They're great helpers too, by the way. They have their own ministries and their own effects and their own giftedness. But because of their lack of harmony towards one another, it was diminishing the glory for Jesus Christ, and it was a problem. So it says in Philippians 4:2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion. And there is no glimmer of a clue anywhere in this book who he's talking to if he's not talking to Epaphroditus from the context of chapter 2. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so, given Epaphroditus' travels to Philippi and the delivery of this letter, he is suited. He's right there on hand to exercise leadership and to step into the Euodia-Syntyche civil war and resolve it, put an end to it, and get them back on track, glorifying Jesus Christ. Verse 18 also of this chapter. I have received everything in full, have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So again, there's the mention of him in this context that I think locks that down. All right, that's the gift of leader, and gifted leaders are valuable in every local assembly. All right, mercy showing. We move on now to the gift of mercy shower, not shower, shower, okay? The person who shows mercy is a mercy shower, and maybe it's a bad label, but I was trying to put ers on the end of these gifts. All believers are expected to demonstrate mercy towards one another. You're not excused from showing mercy by saying, well, it's not my gift, I don't have to show you any mercy. Well, you do. You have to show mercy, you have to give, you have to evangelize. Every believer should be doing all of these things. But believers with this gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that extends mercy to others with a power that keeps them from losing heart. You might recall, it's one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 4:1, we do not lose heart. It says, therefore, beloved, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So God's provision, keeping us from losing heart, keeping us from despair, keeping us from natural inborn human pessimism, okay? Which is my downfall. I'm the biggest pessimist this church has ever seen, right? The encouragement that comes, the provision that comes is God's mercy that prevents the believers, that's designed to equip them and keep them from losing heart. And when you have gifted mercy showers in your local assembly, gifted mercy showers that are trained and equipped to pursue those kinds of ministries, then man, all the great things that can go with that. Now, in this slide, I've chopped off what you might be reading if you're following along in a basics notebook. There is more in the basics notebook that follows, but I'm going to chop it off there and reserve the rest until after we've given the next slide. All right, we're talking about mercy. So if you know Greek vocabulary, then you want to open up your BDAG lexicon, and you're going to look at eleos, and you're going to look at eleao, and eleamasune, and eleamenon. And we have all these cognate forms that refer to the mercies of God. All right, it comes from the source of God. We ourselves are not naturally merciful. You might have noticed. Fallen humanity is not a source of mercy. Fallen humanity, if it shows something they call mercy, oftentimes has ulterior motives involved, and there's going to be strings attached, and there's going to be some expectation of payback or scratching my back because I scratched yours. The fallen mind, the carnal mind, the natural mind, the wisdom that is from below is not merciful. It's the wisdom from above that is merciful, that is peaceful, that reflects this provision that comes from God himself. And so you'll observe this as you look at the BDAG entries for these terms. And I'm going to let that go. We last week we looked at this, right? We looked at some of the BDAG entries. All right, well then I'm going to let that go because I want to cover this next ground here. Then there's concepts of mercy. You know, there's no spiritual gift of grace. Notice. Every spiritual gift is grace, because every spiritual gift is a charisma, all right? So the expression of grace towards one another is understood in every gift. When I pastor, it's by grace. When you give, it's by grace. When you teach, it's by grace. When you exhort, it's by grace. Every gift, mercy showing, is by grace. But this tandem of grace and mercy, I think, is interesting. So join me in Hebrews 4:16. And we know this verse very well. But do we think of Hebrews 4:16 in terms of a giftedness? Hebrews 4:16, when we talk about this high priest who can sympathize, when we talk about approaching the throne of grace, I love this whole context here in Hebrews chapter 4. And of course, Pastor Thiem made verse 12 his keynote verse for 50 years of ministry. Hebrews 4. The word of God is live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, I love that. So the word of God, we should be under its authority. We should be embracing it. We should be taking it in. It pierces. Let it pierce. Let it pierce as deep as it needs to pierce. And just lay yourself bare in the full scope of what the Word of God does in exposing these things before our judge. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And understand how verses 12 and 13 lead us now into 14 through 16. Since we have this great high priest, since we operate in the body of Christ, you and I operate in this marvelous priesthood of the church age, the Melchizedek priesthood of Christ in the church age, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Okay? Does that bother you? The double negatives? Okay? In Greek, it's powerful. English, a double negative cancels itself out, and it's kind of hard to follow sometimes in English. We think that if I don't not do something, what am I doing? Am I really doing it? In Greek, a double negative is intensive. It is powerful. It intensifies things, and it's a marvelous aspect of the rhetoric here. Whether it's Barnabas writing this or Luke or whoever, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have something like that. We have the perfect high priest who does sympathize with our weaknesses because he walked that walk. He identified with us in our humanity. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And that's why he had to be walking the walk of humanity. That's why he had to identify with true humanity. Why he had to be born of a virgin. Why he had to grow. Why he had to walk the walk that he walked. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And why do we have an active prayer life? What is the benefit of prayer intimacy? Let us draw near. There's intimacy in prayer, the closeness in prayer. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's this tandem. Now, this passage is not usually taught in the scope of spiritual gifts. Maybe I'm going off the deep end here, but follow me on this, all right? It's not a spiritual gift passage, but I'm taking it there. Because this passage, in talking about the intimacy of prayer, is putting together these provisions of grace and mercy. Well, what is the gift of mercy shower? The gift of mercy shower is a grace thing that is an expression of God's mercy. The gift of mercy shower is the living embodiment of what we receive when we boldly approach that throne of grace. Is it not? Let us boldly approach the throne of grace. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that, what is the outcome? What do we receive? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, what we receive there is what's provided through the spiritual gift of mercy shower. It is a grace gift that God has bestowed upon certain believers in order to extend that mercy in time of need. I think it's an amazing thing. So, seeing that grace and mercy are the benefits of prayer intimacy, Hebrews 4:16, the grace gift of mercy showing is a hilarious provision. What do I mean by hilarious? Do I mean that it's just funny? Do I mean that I laugh or I chuckle? Well, what's the Greek word hilarious mean? It's actually a cheerful provision. Hilarious is the Greek word for cheerful. God loves the cheerful giver. And as we read, again, returning back to Romans 12 or 2 Corinthians 9, the gift of mercy showing, what did we read in this? He who shows mercy with what? Cheerfulness. He who shows mercy with hilarity. Okay? With hilarity. And what a grace provision. What a benefit to the body of Christ. He who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality or simplicity. He who leads with diligence. We talked about that at component, the necessary diligence for a gifted leader. But then, he who shows mercy with what? Hilarity. Hilariates in the Greek. It's the word for cheerfulness. When it says God loves the cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves the hilarious giver. Okay? And it's amusing to me, only because I think the sense of the way we use the word hilarious today would not necessarily jive with the Koine Greek expression of hilariates. But that's the etymology of it. All right? That's the kind of cheerfulness we should have. And so if we can find it hilarious, I put it in quotes so you know it's technically off color. But the grace gift of mercy showing is a cheerful provision with cheerfulness. And the person showing mercy is not grudging in his mercy. He's cheerful in his mercy, or she is cheerful in her mercy. All right? And you think about coming alongside. Warren asked the question last hour about the shepherd's heart. It's comparable to the mercy shower's heart. You know, think about the mindset of people who go into nursing professions, for example, or the mindset of people that go into fields of earthly endeavor, whereby there is this required bedside manner, there's this required nursing, or this required compassion, this required showing of mercy. Okay? And if we can envision that in earthly terms, then just multiply by 1,000 and understand what the Holy Spirit empowers in the gift of mercy showing. I think that becomes clear as well. It's also significant to this giftedness for us to remember that Jesus is a faithful and merciful high priest. A faithful and merciful high priest. Why do I want a merciful high priest? Isn't a faithful high priest good enough? You know, wouldn't it be great? I mean, so back up now to Hebrews 2. If you're still in Hebrews 4, we can back up to Hebrews 2. And we can see it here. All right. And in verse 17... Notice, part of why it was fitting, it was appropriate, it was proper. Jesus, we're told in verse 9, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Had he not suffered in his incarnation, he would not have been qualified to go to the cross. Would not have been qualified to serve today as the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's what perfected him. Okay? Now this is a little bit awkward, a little bit sometimes deep to plunge into, because we're a little bit resistant to this. He was perfect for all eternity. How do you perfect perfect? See, he's sinless, he's perfect, he's righteous, he's God, very God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that experience, he was learning. His humanity was learning, right? Deity, of course, is omniscient, knows all things, doesn't learn. But humanity learns. Are we making sense? And the perfection... The one who doesn't experience the suffering is diminished in his capacity to be merciful. And that's what gets spelled out here. So it was fitting, proper, appropriate. God the Father viewed it as fitting in preparing his son to be the bride of Christ, or the bridegroom for the bride and for the apostle and high priest of our confession. He had to be perfected in his humanity as the author of our salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. This becomes significant. Verse 14, therefore, since children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. See, the angel of the Lord could not go to the cross and do this. You know, the mighty angel of the Lord could appear on the earth and kill 187,000 Egyptians, you know, Assyrians or whatever. The burning bush couldn't die on the cross. The pillar of cloud couldn't die on the cross. The fire by night couldn't die on the cross. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the babe in the manger grew. And the man, Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, could go to the cross because it was in his flesh that he learned through this suffering. All right? He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. This is why Operation Viper, I think, is pretty cool, my acronym for the work of Christ on the cross. That he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And he lived that walk. His biological father died. Joseph disappears at some point after the age of 12, because we never see him again. And Jesus comes back at the age of 30 to be baptized, and we never see Joseph again. So what was happening in the meantime? What's the other suffering he went through? And he assuredly does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. So therefore, verse 17, this is Hebrews 2:17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Had to. It was not an option. He couldn't opt out of it. He couldn't say, no thanks, I'll pass. It's like the cross itself. What shall I say? Let this cup pass by me? Is it possible? No, not my will, but thine be done. He had to. And I hope we're clear on this, because it bothers a lot of people. There's a Calvinistic type theology that would reject this, that would walk out of here mad at me right now. That says, God doesn't have any have-tos. God is sovereign. He does what he wants. No one tells God what to do. Well, God does have some have-tos. Here's one of them. I can point to many others as well. God has designed his own have-tos by his own nature, on his own plan, placing himself under his own have-tos, under his own obligations, in order to be true to himself, in order to provide for us. God himself operates under the have-tos. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that, purpose clause, here's the result, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And you'll know what comes first. I misordered it on my slide, didn't I? He's not faithful and merciful. He's merciful and faithful. The order is merciful and faithful. That's the order in verse 17 there. So in order to be a merciful high priest, to identify with us in our sufferings, that's what mercy does. Mercy comes alongside and identifies. Mercy comes alongside and accepts the sorrow, accepts the hardship, accepts the testing, and makes it your own. That's mercy. And then extends comfort and extends provision and extends empowerment. That's mercy. And so it's a beautiful thing. And you'll notice in things pertaining to God, as part of the high priestly function here, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that's the P in viper is propitiation, or propitiatory is an improvement over propitious. Okay, I'll have that fixed by Wednesday. Propitiatory. The work of Christ on the cross was vicarious in our place. It was infinite. It was propitiatory. It was eternal. And it was redemptive. That's what the VIPER acronym is I introduced to you this morning. All right? The VIPER work of Christ on the cross. And all of the everything that went into what he was doing there. So when he said, it is finished, understand what he did and how powerful that was. He functioned as a merciful and faithful high priest and said, it is finished. And all of that before he physically died. We weren't saved by his physical death. We're saved by his spiritual death. The priestly work that he did through the offering up of himself, his own soul was the altar and was the sacrifice. And he was the priest that offered that up to God the Father and accepted spiritual death vicariously on our behalf. He's a faithful and merciful high priest. So think of these things and understand, man, mercy showing is a big deal. Mercy showing is a big deal. Those gifts that we consider to be less honorable, guess what, folks? They are more honorable. The idea of a servant is more honorable because it pictures Christ. The idea of mercy showing is more honorable because it pictures Christ. Every gift pictures Christ, but think of these things that sometimes aren't magnified the way that, ooh, the pastor is magnified. Ooh, he's, you know, he stands in front all the time and he wears a suit and tie on Sunday morning and ooh, isn't he special? Okay? No, mercy showers, wow. There's going to be some rewarded believers at the judgment seat of Christ that were totally anonymous in this earth, right, in this life. Those invisible heroes that are going to be legendary for all eternity. So he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He's able to identify and to come to our aid and intercede on our behalf. He knows what the temptation is like. He experienced it. And he had victory in all of it. What a delight. What a high priest. Okay? And this too should be a huge comfort for every wife trusting in their husband, not because he knows everything, but he's operating in, we submit to, wives submit to husbands as unto the Lord. The husband can be the spiritual leader, not because he's a know-it-all, but because he can take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Father, I don't understand. I don't understand women, but I live with them in an understanding way. I don't understand the emotions. I don't understand the sorrow. I don't understand the childbirth. I don't understand the hormones. I don't understand. I mean, there's tons of stuff I don't understand, but God does. And God intercedes. Jesus Christ intercedes. What a blessing that each one of us can tap into. All right. Illustrations now. Yes, sir. Oh. You'll have a question in a minute. Okay. But not now. Okay. Illustrations are in your notebook already. They were spotlighted in the basic doctrinal study summary. In fact, because I put so many illustrations in the basics notebook for this gift, this one gift, I got to looking at it thinking, why didn't I do that for all the gifts? I should use that as a model and then expand on every other gift. So we've been doing that already in these previous gifts. And so I'll bring it up in a slide then. This is the follow-up to where we left off two slides ago. Tabitha. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Tabitha is a superb New Testament illustration of this gift, which manifests through a clothing ministry. And this is another marvelous thing. The gift of mercy, it can be expressed through a stunning variety of ministries in so many ways. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's visitation. Maybe it's a hospital ministry. Maybe it's a hospitality ministry. Maybe it's a clothing ministry. Here's Tabitha or Dorcas. What do you want to call her? We'll stick with Tabitha. Dorcas just sounds offensive, right? It's just awkward in English. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I got to hang up over that. My kid sister Mary used to always call me a dork, and I've been scarred by that now for 30 years, 40 years. All right, and she's probably listening too. My sister listens to a lot of these MP3s, so if so, I love you, Mary. And I am a dork. All right. But that's totally unrelated to Dorcas, who is known as Tabitha, and the excellent example that we have here for mercy showing. And Acts chapter 9, verses 36 and 39. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, okay, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was, and so Tabitha is actually, it's an Aramaic name. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness. And these deeds of kindness is the verb of eleao, or possibly the noun of eleamasune. I'm forgetting at the moment. But it's our vocabulary that we gave in the BDAG study related to mercy showing. And abounding. She didn't just do the bare minimum. Right? Abounding. Remember, the principle of giving is with hilarity, with cheerfulness. If you are serving cheerfully, are you going to do so sparingly or bountifully? Because if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Okay? These are the principles that we have related to hilarity, related to cheerful giving, related to this particular gift. Mercy showing should be with cheerfulness, with hilarity, with abundance. And she was abounding in this. Abounding in this. Deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and she died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. Now, what do they expect Peter to do here? She's dead. Okay, well. Had Peter ever raised anybody from the dead prior to this? No? All right. So Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. You know, here's the tangible evidence, the tangible fruit of this woman's ministry and what she's done. See, we're presently, we've lost our communion linens. We're hoping they turn up. We're hoping someone took them home to launder them. We're hoping that, I don't know, we may never know. Did you send any? I didn't see an email. We need to send an email out and see. I mean, even if they're ruined, tell us you took them so we can mystery solve. You know, my suspicion, maybe somebody took them to launder them and then they've got ruined and now they're embarrassed and they don't want to admit. But yeah, just tell us, okay? These linens, they were made in Ukraine. They were made by this widow, and she was so sweet. She's with the Lord now. But at the time, she was making these and doing the hand bead work and the hand embroidery and some of the most beautiful things with the bread and the cup and all the artistic work there. And that's how she was selling these and raising money for her own cancer treatments and the things there. And it was such a thrill to meet her and to support her and to do things. So anyway, similar to Tabitha here, showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And so Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." You know, Tabitha wasn't there. The body was still there. Tabitha was gone until this miracle restored her to the body that she used to inhabit. "Tabitha, arise." And when she opened her eyes and saw Peter, she sat up. And anyway, it's an interesting miracle here. Paul raised somebody from the dead, Eutychus, the kid that fell out of the window. And Peter raises this girl, this young woman. We don't even know how old she is. She's called a disciple and she's called a woman. I don't know why I'm thinking that she's a girl or that she's young. But anyway, there she is. I think it's a great illustration. Another common ministry for the gift of mercy shower is the ministry of hospitality. It's another way to extend the mercy of God. You know, if you think about the provision of clothing, that's a mercy. That's a provision. God is being merciful in the provision of this. So clothing ministry can be an expression of that. Likewise, hospitality can be an expression of that. And we have the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, 2 Kings is Old Testament. I've said this several times. We can find illustration material in the Old Testament. But understand, we're not in the church age in 2 Kings chapter 4, all right? She does not have a spiritual gift. She's not a New Testament believer. I believe she is a believer. She's saved. She's an Old Testament believer. And an Old Testament Gentile believer. All right. And so she has this idea, and her husband goes along with it. So there came a day, let's see, 2 Kings 4:8, there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. Okay, and so food service, there's a mercy provision, right? You could also think of it maybe as the gift of giving. It's supply, it's provision there. Maybe the gift of helps, what have you. There's different ministries that any of these gifts can participate in. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there." In a lot of cases, the roof kind of became the warehouse, became a place to store things or to dry out flax or other things. And you could wall off part of it. You could put a little shade over top of it. Now you got a spare bedroom up there on the roof. So let's make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed there for him and a chair and a lampstand. It shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. And that's his room. Anytime he's passing through town, that's his room. And that we're just going to make it available to him. It's a hospitality provision. And so one day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. And he calls his servant Gehazi, and they want to provide a blessing and aspects there. Anyway, so the Shunammite woman, she demonstrated the grace orientation to support Elisha. That's a pattern. Something similar to that could be applied today in the church age by a gifted mercy shower who wanted to pursue a hospitality ministry. Lydia, and back to the New Testament again, demonstrated this aspect of hospitality in the New Testament. What was Lydia's gift? What was Lydia's ministry? Well, could have been mercy showing, could have been giving, could have been helping, could have been leadership. I mean, think about it. So many of these gifts overlap in different ministry pursuits. And who's to say that if you're in a ministry, you have to be in that ministry by yourself? It's so much better to put a team together in a hospitality ministry. What would it hurt to have a mercy shower and a giver and a helper and a pilot and a leader? I mean, you could have a whole team together in this mercy showing endeavor, in this hospitality endeavor. See. So here's Lydia in Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. Well, that's interesting. Okay. So, I mean, she has an occupation, but just because she has an occupation, does that mean that necessarily applies to her gift or her ministry? Well, it might or it might not. A worshiper of God. She happened to be listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. And this, I think this is a great pattern for how does a believer recognize a giftedness? How does a believer recognize a calling, a ministry door? And if you're in Bible class, and if something's been on the back of your mind anyway, and you've been praying about something anyway, and you've had this nagging idea for the longest time anyway, and then just out of the blue, seemingly, right? It's not out of the blue. It's out of the Holy Spirit. Comes a message. A pastor says something or somebody mentions something in prayer or something gets mentioned in passing. And you think, wow, 2 + 2 = 4. you put it together. And you go, you know what, Lord? I've been praying about that. See? You know, we've had a couple here that have been praying about a car because their car's at the end of the road, practically, right? I think it's duct tape and prayer, and I don't know what else keeps that thing on the road. And I'm just every time my phone rings and I see who it's coming from, I think, oh, they're broken down somewhere. I got to go rescue them, right? Because of this car. And there's somebody else, a believer in Bastrop County, that has just bought a car, and they have their used car, and they were looking to give it away. They were looking to see, you know, is there a brother that needs a car, a sister that needs a car? Is there a grace provision? Can I show some mercy? All right. Well, mercy showing works. See, this is a grace provision in different things that happen there. Well, here's Lydia, and while she's listening to Bible class, I think that's key. While she's a worshiper of God, and she was listening. Listening to what? Well, there's the ministry of the Apostle Paul here in this chapter. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. In other words, to respond in application to something that came to her during a Bible class. And things. And so these are principles, and they're legitimate principles. Absolutely, they're legitimate principles. Although I've had doctrinal type people tell me, "Oh, you're crossing the line into mysticism and whatever, and you're hearing voices." No, the Holy Spirit leads, and the heart is open, and a touch happens. Okay, He did, you know, He touched me. Okay, to quote the song, and this is legitimate. What I caution against is because it gets abused, it gets misused. People will come along and they'll say, well, God spoke to me. And a lot of times they say that to shut you up and don't you dare argue and don't you dare tell me I'm wrong. Because if God spoke to me, who are you? Okay? So I'm doing this because God laid it on my heart. Really? Okay? But it's overused, it's abused, sometimes it's used to shut people out and how dare you question me. But I would then just simply ask, well, here's how I dare question you. You haven't been in class for 6 weeks. You haven't made a prayer meeting in 9 months. I'm only asking a question here. Are you legitimately seeking the will of God, hearing His voice? Are you hearing your shepherd's voice? Are you engaged in the local church? Are you faithful in little things? Did He really open this vast horizon to you? Did He really open this vast vista to you? I mean, great if He did, but I'm just asking a question here, okay? Because I have not seen a demonstrated faithfulness in little things. I have not seen, you know, that when God calls to ministry, He's calling people that are already in ministry in where they are. All right. She's in Bible class. She's listening to the Word of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And so when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," notice that, a faithful servant that's already serving, that's already doing some things, now she wants to increase her capacity for ministry, "come into my house and stay," and she prevailed upon us. And I believe she has that hospitality function from that moment forward. Say, this is her blessing, her venue here in Philippi to do that. Other ministries. Before I finish this slide, and I still have a question coming from Casey, let me just, I'm in Acts, I'm in the neighborhood. As we look at Acts 13, what do you see in Acts 13, 1 and 2? You see faithful believers serving that are then called for additional service. All right? There were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." They were already in the ministry. They were already serving. They were already operating in their giftedness and their ministries and their effects. They were already operating in the local church at Antioch. And that served to be fertile ground. See? The Holy Spirit doesn't, look to this church and say, "All right, find me a couple of slugs that aren't doing anything at the moment. and I'm going to send them on a missionary journey." No. I'm sure they had plenty of slugs that weren't doing anything at the moment. And a couple of them are going to have to step up because two of the workers are being pulled out. All right? That's the pattern. That's the pattern. And so we have a training ministry, and we have a local church, and we have, you know, why are we always hunting for deacons and hunting for Sunday school teachers and hunting for piano players and hunting for song leaders and hunting for nursery volunteers and whatever? Because, I mean, yes, diapers need to be changed and trash needs to be dumped and pianos need to be played and songs need to be led. And there's work that needs to be done. But in doing that, we're identifying faithful servants. We're identifying believers that love the Lord. We're identifying brothers and sisters and those that are serving. And as they grow and as they're being equipped, additional doors will open. And God will take those prepared believers and send them to Crete, okay, or whatever. Put them on the first missionary journey, which can lead to a second missionary journey, which can lead to a third missionary journey, which, you see how this works? And with the open doors of ministry come in response to faithfulness. One of the big differences between a gift and a ministry, you can't earn or deserve a gift, but you do work faithfully and you are rewarded with greater ministry opportunities in a response to that faithfulness. Or not. Okay? You're disqualified from future ministry because you blew it on this one. And so you got to back up and recover and reorient and get back on track before He'll open a wider door. So there's Lydia. Other ministries which show mercy could include spheres of nursing, prison visitation, etc. There's no shortage. Hebrews 13 speaks to this. Have I gone past the point where you had a question? Oh, cool. Okay. Isn't the Lord great? Hebrews 13. "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Now, some people on the basis of this call hospitality a gift. All right. It's not a spiritual gift context. It's not a spiritual gift passage, but it does open up a love application, and it does describe a ministry that can be pursued. Any believer should do this or can do this. But gifted mercy showers will plug into a hospitality ministry, in I think in an excellent way. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them. That's the mindset, I think, of showing mercy. You're identifying with them. You are a faithful and merciful mercy shower with the prisoners and those who are ill-treated, since you yourself also are in the body. So on this basis, I think we've got a great pattern here for mercy showing, for nursing, for prison visitation, etc. 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 through 18 speaks of this. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. You know, if you're in jail for being a Christian and this Onesiphorus character keeps showing up with food, you think the Romans might get suspicious? Hey, buddy, are you with him? You know, and Onesiphorus, what's he going to do? Deny Paul like Peter denied Jesus? No, I don't know the man. I'm just bringing him food, okay? He often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. And the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And I think the connection there on that mercy is not coincidental. I think he showed up and expressed mercy. And he expressed mercy in a prison visitation for the Apostle Paul. And you know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. Okay, and these are the kind of things you think, are we boasting in this? Well, we're boasting in the Lord. You know what Onesiphorus did back in Ephesus? Whew, remember those days? And you never forget it. When that mercy has been extended, you never forget it. There's a bond that puts believers together. There's a bond that when you go through common struggles, there's a common an esprit de corps, there's a camaraderie, there's the shared experience of the angelic conflict. When a mercy shower arrives, man, you talk about the cavalry arriving at the nick of time. Here comes this mercy. Here comes this comfort. All right. This gift may be a large factor in a fervent, effectual prayer ministry. Again, I go back to Hebrews 4:16, right? We approach the throne of grace, why? To obtain grace and find mercy to help in time of need? Well, what better ministry to plug into for a mercy shower than to saddle up at every prayer meeting and to come alongside and join with the saints in the fervent, effectual prayer ministry, or 2 Timothy 1:16 in a prayer application. Refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. Anyway, opportunities there in prayer. Question? Okay, microphone in the front row.
The first part of my question was originally about showing mercy or obtaining mercy. I kind of think of, until you gave these illustrations, like Esther appearing before the king and seeking mercy from an authority figure. So how does one show mercy if you're not in some position to show mercy as an authority figure, like a judge or a king? But you illustrated that for me, so thanks.
Okay.
But secondly, I have a question from the book of Jude, because it talks about mercy a lot here at the end.
Have mercy on some who are doubting, and then have mercy with fear.
Yeah. How does that tie into the gift of mercy showing and dealing with maybe the unruly or the doubting or the
common? Excellent question. And I thought about putting this verse in here, and I took it out, and I'm still chewing on it. I got some ideas. I got some... keep yourself in the love of God. So anytime you're dealing with agape, we've got an opportunity to discuss spiritual gifts because of 1 Corinthians 13. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. And I think a great target for the mercy ministry or the mercy gift in an encouragement ministry in a local church, something of that nature, if you have a brother that's having a crisis moment in their faith. They're starting to doubt the Word of God, or doubt God loves them, or doubt any number of things. There's plenty of doubters around and in and out of churches. And a mercy shower would really thrive in an encouragement ministry. Save others This, of course, is phase two of saving, okay? Snatching them out of the fire. And on some, and it's interesting, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And this is an amazing ministry. You know, I think for the bulk of us, for the bulk of believers in a local church, we would apply the principle of come out from among them and be ye separate. And we would not want to be defiled, and we would not want to, we would have a problem with associating with the doctrine of separation, see, that would apply to everybody in the church, almost everybody in the church, everybody in the church with a possible exception of a gifted mercy shower who may choose to pursue a wandering brother, a lost sister, who may even venture to the point of defilement, hating the garment polluted by the flesh, but going forth and showing such mercy. Now, I'm not ready to teach this or categorize this, because I think it's definitely the exception rather than the rule. The father of the prodigal never once went out to pig land to chase his son down and bring him back. When the prodigal came back from the harlots and the pigs and the darkness and all that, the father then welcomed him back. And that's the normal operation. That's come out from among them and be separate. Do not pollute yourself. But here is an application of mercy, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh, that leads me wondering if, in fact, the spiritual gift of mercy shower might have a ministry whereby even a personal defilement can be endured for a season or for a time or what have you, on a rescue mission type basis, you know. And you think about rescue missions or street ministries or homeless, or I mean, there's places Tony Evans in Dallas has a powerful ministry there, and he's got a team of former drug dealers that goes out and evangelizes and reaches drug dealers. And he's got a team of former prostitutes that go out there and evangelize and minister to presently operating streetwalkers and that. In fact, he not only trains these believers, but it's amazing. No one serves in those ministries unless they came out of that themselves. And it's remarkable. Now, we don't have that here, but I've thought about it a lot. I've prayed about it a lot. It's an amazing thing that happens there at Oak Cliff. I think it's called Oak Cliff Bible Church, Tony Evans pastors. But I think of that in the have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And I wonder what kind of mercy showing giftedness in ministry might live this out on a practical basis. All right, let's cross the aisle over here. Thank you. You're welcome.
Well, before getting to my comment, a possible answer to that question would be just to say again what you said about somebody has to have lived it, mm-hmm. but somebody who has lived it, going back into it, is risking falling. Mm-hmm. So this would take a real empowerment from God to be able to step back into what you'd once been doing, mm-hmm. in order to help people who were struggling to come out.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And so if you didn't have that empowerment through the mercy-showing gift, you would be very vulnerable to being sucked back into that darkness again. That's right.
Okay, and the other comment was in the ministry that I had, mm-hmm. there was a mercy-showing element to it as an encourager, mm-hmm. because when you don't know that you have eternal life, mm-hmm. or when you doubt it or you think you can lose it, and then someone comes along and tells you that you can't lose it and shows you from the scripture, that got to remove the element of fear, mm-hmm. and that's a mercy thing. You're relieving fear, you're relieving pain.
Yeah. The encourager exhortation gift is very much, in fact, that's why it's our very next gift on the list. It would work well in a great tandem with the mercy shower. It certainly would. Yeah. All right. Well, then we'll wrap it up here. Appreciate everything. We'll come back next week, Lord willing, and rapture pending. We do have the Paraclete coming up, and then server minister, teacher, and pastor teacher. So we covered seven of the gifts. We have four more to go, Lord willing and rapture pending. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for these brothers and sisters, and I do pray, Father, for the gifted mercy showers that are amongst us, and some have expressed a conviction, and some are still praying about it. But Father, I pray that those that believe this is their realm would get this message and cycle and process this doctrine and study to show themselves approved and consider fervently the ministry endeavors that may be laying before them in so many different realms. And Father, I thank you for the blessings that we have to pursue these things for the glory of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.